Very nice. Very appropriate. That is exactly the promises that God has given each and every one of us. That's part of it. There's more. But that's one of the promises that He's given all of us here today. And we have that to look forward to. Absolutely a great future we have. And the beauty of it is God says He will not go back on His word. So it's we have it all. We really do. But that's not what I want to talk about. Actually, I appreciate Mr. Shoemaker's message. And I'm very glad he quit when he did. Because he was starting to meddle in my message. No, he was starting to cover some of my scriptures. So I'm thinking, okay. But that's all right. Because I think there's a little different twist on it that we can go with. And it'll be just fine. So, but I want to start off with a couple questions. You all remember, most of you have been around for a day or two. So, we remember back at the old feast sites where the minister would get up there and say, okay, I want to see a show of hands of how many has been here this many years, and so forth. So, I probably won't be at a lot of your feast sites, so I actually want to ask you a question. How many, this is the first Feast of Trumpets for them. Is anybody here, this is the first Feast of Trumpets? Okay. I'm going to jump to how many has been here 5 years and less. Okay. 20 years and less. I made a big jump there. 20 years and less. How many have been here 20 years and less? 30 years and less. Okay, starting to see a few more. 40 years and less. Now I'm going to go to 45 years and less. Okay. Is there anybody that's been 50 years? 49. Okay. Wow. Anybody been here more than 50 years? Well, that's amazing. When you think about what we just looked at here, this is God's family. This is your family. It's our family. We are the spiritual family of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So, thinking about family, how many of us have been to multiple family reunions? All of us. We've all been to family reunions, family get-togethers or whatever. What about the family reunion that's coming in the near future? Not the physical family reunion, but the family reunion of the first fruits. When we think about today, one of the aspects of today, the Feast of Trumpets, is when Christ returns. And when He returns, there will be an amazing family reunion. A family reunion of the first fruits. So today, I'd like to take a look at this aspect of the Feast of Trumpets. I would like to encourage each and every one of us to consider how we individually prepare for this family reunion that's coming, that we most definitely want to be a part of. I say that a little bit because maybe we don't always want to be a part of our physical family reunions. But this one here is one you don't want to miss. We do not want to miss this. So I would like to start in 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to read verses 13, starting in verse 13, 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. That's one of the keys that we first start to see. We have hope. The world does not, and that's important. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain still caught up, or shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This section of Scripture says a whole lot. There's a lot in here. If you look at this back in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain. Do we understand what that means? That means the ones who don't quit, who stay committed, remain faithful to God, to this way of life. If we do that, then He gives us promises. We know that the children of God, they rest and we wait, and we look very anxiously forward to this day being fulfilled in the future. We look very much forward to Christ's return, because that just starts the domino effect, if you will, of what comes next, then next, then next. And finally, we know what it leads to. It leads to the ultimate promise that God has made, and we'll talk about that later on. But if you look at this section of Scripture, our hope, it will be fulfilled in this great, big, huge First Fruits family reunion. The beginning of our hope will start to be fulfilled at this time. Let's look how this, starting in verse 16 that we just read, how it kind of unfolds. First, we see Jesus Christ. He will descend from heaven. We get to see that right off. When He says that, that means everybody, no matter where you're at, if you're alive, you will see this. Doesn't matter what part of the world you're in. When He says He's coming and He makes Himself known, you're going to see it. Then He goes on to say, it will be very public with a shout and a trumpet call. We're going to see it. We're going to hear it. We're going to know that this is not a hoax. There's nothing else like this that's ever happened in the world, and nothing that will, of this magnitude, of this awesomeness. He said the dead in Christ will be resurrected first. The living in Christ will be raised next. And then He says that there will be a meeting in the air. So think about that. All the true believers in Christ's way of life, committed, baptized, seen Him for what He is, understanding and living His way of life, that are still alive, how many thousands that is, they will be there. But it goes back even further than that. The ones who have died in Christ. And I'm talking all the way back to the beginning of Bible times. We're talking several thousand people. They're going to meet together, a family reunion, when Christ returns. This is going to be an absolute marvelous, inspiring picture and event. We try to paint that picture in our mind and understand what it's going to be like. It's going to be absolutely the best family reunion that we've ever been to. The question is, will we be there? Will we be there? Now it's getting personal. We have to ask ourselves, because we are in control of that. It's not up to God at this point. He's called us. He's given us the truth. And now He says, do it. He tells us to believe, understand, believe, and then take action. Do it. He allows us to make our own choices. So will we be there? We have to make sure we are. Who will we see when we get there? The list is endless of who we will see when we get there, who we want to see. We can't wait to ask. I mean, we want to go back and talk to Paul, Peter, James. Talk to all these guys. Say, you know, what was your life like? What actually happened? Paul, when you was on the road to Damascus, how did God meet you? What happened there? Did He hit you with a club? I mean, what happened? So we can ask these questions. This is what is coming. These are part of the promises that God has given us. We think about this family reunion. This is the beginning of an eternal life. Because at that point, at that time, all of God's people All of the ones who stayed the course, who kept the faith, will be changed to spirit. Life changes at that point. So that kind of brings me back to the very topic I want to talk about today, and that is faith. Faith. We know that faith is a very strong character trait of the kingdom of God. But that's not all. Faith is the very foundation of the kingdom of God. Without faith, we're in trouble. So today I want to, as maybe a slight twist on the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, I want to, instead of going to Revelation, I want to go to Hebrews 11. But before we go there, there is another place I want to go. You think about faith, and you're thinking, well, faith is important. You know, faith, yeah, I can see where we need faith, but won't my faith grow over time? Well, yes, it will. We hope. It needs to. We have to make it grow. We have to ask God to help it grow. We have to stay faithful. So, is faith important to talk about today? Well, I want to look at Luke chapter 18. Because this is what Christ had to say about faith. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. I'm sure most of us probably know this by heart. It's a memory scripture. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, listen to this, will he really find faith on earth? That is a deep, personal question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Now we take and we think about that. You think, well, we've all been in a church, as we saw, 20 to 50 years. Do we really question our faith? Well, I hope we don't. But it was important enough for this question to be asked. This question is in the Bible, inspired by God. When Jesus Christ returns, will he find faith? When you start thinking about it, it shakes you up a little bit. Because any of us, at any given time, if we don't hold true, can be knocked off track. And that's what Satan's goal is. But I want to look at some examples of faith and how faith, it's nothing new. Faith brought hundreds of thousands of God's people through a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties throughout the years. And it doesn't stop just at the Bible. It's today and it's tomorrow and however long we need it until Christ returns. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. And we'll look at the very first basic scripture to actually define exactly what faith is. Hebrews 1, or 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that clears it up, doesn't it? Crystal clear. Well, let's look into it a little deeper. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we see what the world cannot. The world says, seeing is believing. That's a lack of faith. Seeing is believing. In other words, they have to see it. It has to be in front of them. You know, they have to see the article right there before they believe it. God says, believing is seeing. Have faith. Have faith in his word. Have any of us seen God lately? I hope nobody answers yes. If they do, we got other issues. But the point is, God expects us to step out on faith, to build our Christianity on faith. That's when the rewards start coming to fruition. the promises of God start, we start realizing and seeing them. This chapter here, which is known as the faith chapter, it tells us several spiritual relatives that we all have that were able to do or to meet God's expectations through their continued faithfulness, the truth that they had. They didn't live a perfect life. Nobody does. But they kept the faith until the very end of their life. They kept the faith. So I want to consider some of these, some of our relatives, if you will. So let's look at verse 4, and we'll start right at verse 4. This is our great-great-great, and then a few, Uncle Abel. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still spoke, or still speaks. You notice it leads right off, says, by faith. By faith, Abel did this. Abel gained acceptance from God. Now this Abel, he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And though God accepted his sacrifice, jealousy caused his brother Cain to murder him. And we know the story. We won't go into it all. But you know, I mean, just make a note of this, though. It was the faith behind that sacrifice that mattered to God. The faith behind that sacrifice. And just as a reference scripture, Genesis 4, verse 4, it tells us that God looked with favor on Abel from his offering. So we see the order here. First, it's the attitude. It's the attitude. And then it's the offering. And that's kind of the point he's trying to make here. You know, man, they look on the outward, and they make judgments from what they see. And it goes back to what we said, seeing is believing. That's man's point of view. But God always, always looks on the heart. And, you know, we can give God thanks and praise every day for doing that, because a lot of us make mistakes. And a lot of us, it's not in our heart to make a mistake. I mean, we don't go out and we don't intend to make a mistake, but we do. And God understands that. And he says he looks on our heart, our intention. And if it's where it should be, then we're okay. But that's not the way the world looks at it. Well, let's move on. Chapter 5, or verse 5. This is Enoch. He's our next relative. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now in my notes, in my Bible, this is from way back. If you look at verse 6 there, I have highlighted in my Bible the section where it says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. And I have it written in pencil or in ink pen beside that. It says, this is the first article of faith. And when you think about it, this is. This is the very beginning of all of our beliefs. If you come to God, you must believe that he's there. As I asked the question earlier, how many of us have seen God today, yesterday, in the physical? Now, hopefully we all see the reflection of God in each other and ourselves. But he that comes to God, he that submits to God, your first thing is you must believe that God is. Verse 7 here. We're looking at Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is according to the faith. So we see a couple things in this scripture. He preached righteousness to a generation that had no care at all for his message. They didn't care. When the world was completely falling apart around Noah, falling into sin and all kinds of immorality that you can imagine, Noah found grace in God's eyes because he kept the faith. God told him to build an ark. Let me ask you this question. First of all, you have to understand that, yes, today society is going down, and it's not getting any better. But we are not at the days of Noah yet. God says in the very end, the time will be worse than the days of Noah. So, how bad was it in the days of Noah? Well, it must have been pretty bad. So if you were asked by God today to go in your yard and build an ark, would you do it? Think about the kind of ridicule you'd get from your neighbors, probably the government. Think about what would happen. They would lock you up in a mental institution. If, at best, they may drag you out and beat you and shoot you. I don't know. The point is, the time of Noah was worse than it is right now. And God said, Noah, I need you to do this. Noah said, in faith, I will do this. And there's the other point you want to look at, too. There was 8 people in Noah's family that had the faith. 8 people. We have, I'm not sure how many is here today, 70, 80. 10 times that amount, just here. We have a lot more support than Noah did that believe the same way. And it would be hard for us to take that kind of faith and go do this. This is what Noah had. And this is why God said, okay, because of your faith, I'm going to save you and your family, and I'm going to let you be heirs of this righteousness. We need to take heart of Noah's example. The bottom line is, we today can be godly in an ungodly world. Noah was, and God expects no less from us. We can be godly in an ungodly world. Just remember, as bad as things are right now, and they're going to get worse, we're not kidding anybody, but we still don't live in the days of Noah. They're probably not far behind, but they're not here yet. Verse 8 through 10. Well, now we'll talk about Abraham for just a second. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, a well-established man, he left the comforts and a lot of the successful, good ways of life from the place of Ur in Chaldea. He went out, and you could consider him a businessman. I mean, he had flocks, he had herds, he had wealth. God said, it's time for you to move. Where am I going, God? Wherever I send you, just go. Did he say, well, I got it pretty good here. I'm probably not going to go right now. No, he didn't. He left. God said, go. He said, okay. I have faith in you, God, that you will not lead me astray. And, of course, God didn't. Living by faith means that sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone, step out of what we know and love, and do it, understanding that God will never lead us astray. Abraham stepped out, and he didn't look back. He said, okay, I'll do this. I know, Father, that you know best, and this is what I will do. The life of faith means several things. The life of faith, and this is for all of us, not just the people back in the old times. It means that I'm going to be the man or woman, the child that God wants me to be, no matter where it leads me. Don't just stop there. He says, no matter where it leads me. That's who I'm going to be. And this is the attitude, the heart, the mindset that we have to take on. The life of faith also means that I don't know the immediate future. Now, we know the long-term future. We know what God's plan is, and we're blessed to know that. But I don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. But I'm trusting in God that He will work out the details. And that has to be part of our life of faith. Trust in God to work out the details. And when we do that, we will be amazed at the peace of mind that we have. Dropping down to verse 17 here, 17 through 19, continuing with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Parallel here. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, I'm skipping verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So this Abraham's, the situation here in Abraham's life, he's now asked to offer his son. Abraham just continued to be tested in his faith. We know Abraham is considered the father of the faithful. Well, that's a title not just earned by anybody who says, yeah, I'm faithful, I'll do it, whatever, you God, yeah, that's fine, no problem. No. We see a pattern in Abraham's life. He was tested with big things, huge things, and he passed the test. I mean, think about this very one right here. If somebody came, if God came and asked us to sacrifice one of your children, would we say, no problem, tell me where to build an altar? Or would we say, now think about this, God, are you really sure you want me to do this? I mean, because come on, I know you can bring him back from the dead, but are you really sure you want me to do this? This is pretty serious. I don't know. What would we say? I mean, Abraham, there's nowhere in the Bible that says Abraham talked to God about this. You know, consider this a minute, God. Think about this before you ask me to do this. He says, okay. They left for the journey. To the very point when Abraham had the knife in his hand and was ready to make the final death blow. And God said, okay, now I understand you are faithful. Not a question. You're faithful. And then, of course, he sent a ram for the sacrifice. And all was good. But he allowed Abraham to go right to the edge. Right to the edge. How many of us in our daily life feel the trials that we face are pushing us right to the edge? Do we have faith to continue on? That's one of the lessons we can draw from Abraham's life. Do we have the faith to take that next step and allow God to catch us? Abraham did. Let's back up to verse 11 and pick up Sarah here. Verse 11 through 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised. She had faith in God the Father. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. So we see Sarah, who believed the promises of God. She believed. She had faith. And at the age in the 90s, she conceived a child. That's a little past the age. You think about that. Even after the scandalous situation that involved Hagar and Ishmael, God never wavered from his plan to give Sarah and Abraham, the children, the descendants, as it says here in verse 12, as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is on the seashore. That's all of us, all of God's people down through time. You think about the faith that it takes to be a Christian. We go back and look at our lives, and that's all we can do to have a, other than reading history, we have to go back and look at our life and say, where was I, you know, 6 months ago? Where was I 6 years ago? Where am I today? And if our faith is growing, then we're on the right track. But if it's not, then we need to readjust. We need to draw closer to God. We need to use the tools that He gives us to make sure that our faith starts growing again. And it will. God says He will never leave us, never forsake us. That means that He's there to help. That means He's there to have His arm around us when we face these trials that put us to the edge. He will do this. Drop back down now to verse 20. Verse 20 through 22. Here we see Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. In verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions concerning his bones. So we see here Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We see father, son, and grandson. At one point, they looked at death and looked to the future. That didn't shake them. And that is another important example for us today. They had that peace of mind, that hope, if you will, that this is not all there is. And that's what we have to go back to. Unfortunately, most of the people in this world do not have that hope. And this world is all there is, all they think it is for them. We don't have to worry about that. Isaac here blessed his sons, Jacob, his grandsons, and Joseph. They looked into the distant future. They knew what was coming. They knew what to expect. God has given each and every one of us that same vision. We know what to expect. Like we said before, we might not know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next week, but we know what the long-term plan is. And it's absolutely a great plan. And it's a privilege and an honor to be called and be a part of that plan. They knew this. They knew this plan. And the thing about it is, they knew they were dying. They made peace with it. They were okay with it because they knew that the extended promises were given to them and they would inherit those promises one day. Verse 23, Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commands. So here we see Moses, the parents of Moses, who purposely defied the king's orders. This is what the king said for all the children, all the males in that land, and they didn't do it. They knew if they followed what the king said, Moses would have been put to death. Here's the thing. They feared God's laws and God's rules in a godly fear more than they feared man's. And that's one of the messages that we get from this. God's laws and rules trumps man's every time. No question asked. It takes godly faith sometimes to follow God's laws and rules when man's laws and rules are pushing the envelope. We saw that here just a while back in Kentucky. And it's going to happen more and more as time goes on. Eventually, we may face that here in the church. We don't know what's coming. But we do know that by faith, we have to stand strong. Verse 24. By faith, we'll go through 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, and this is not the earthly reward. He's talking about the eternal reward, the same reward that lies ahead for us. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. How many times do we see in that section of Scripture, by faith? By faith he did this. By faith he did that. By faith he pursued. Moses, he lived in Egypt. He had all of the worldly riches that he needed. He had honor if he wanted it. He had respect. He had anything and everything that the Pharaohs could offer him. Moses said no. Moses grew to understand faith in God, and he said no. Even though he was raised in the lap of luxury and potentially an heir to that throne, which is an earthly throne, he said, this is nothing compared to the promises that God has made. And that is true today. This world, this physical world, holds nothing that can compare to what God the Father has promised each and every one of us. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, and by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. How much faith would it have taken for you and I to be standing at the edge of this sea? Now, we don't know how big it is. I mean, things change over thousands of years. But I'm sure that it was deep. All of a sudden, you see Moses praying to God, the God that we have faith in, and it parts. It opens up. You have walls of water on both sides. And that's not it. Oh, the mud becomes dry. They walk across on dry land. That's a loving God. That's a God that you can continue to have faith in. And then just as they got through, obviously they looked back and saw the Egyptians coming. Did they say, hey, I'm not worried about this? No, they didn't. They said, Moses, what have you done? You've led us over here, and now they're going to kill us. That's how quick human nature sets in and man's faith falls. Moses talked to God again in faith. And God said, yeah, Moses, not a problem. We'll take care of this problem. And hopefully your people will see it again. And he drowned the Egyptians. He took care of the problem. Faith. Don't let our faith waver. When a trial hits us, let our faith be stronger. And that's kind of one of the lessons you can get from here. Let our faith grow. Don't let it be snuffed out. Verse 30, Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So we see Joshua and the people of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho for 7 days straight. And take a look at that again. Say you're in the town of Jericho, and you see this band of, you think they're crazy people. They're out there walking around the city, walking around the walls. And you know good and well, there's no way they can get in. So you see these thousands of people in a caravan style marching around the city. And they got this wooden box or this box of gold. They don't know what it is. They don't know it's the Ark of the Covenant. They don't know this represents God. The very God that said, by faith, Joshua, do this. They don't know that. With the trumpets and leading the way. They don't know this. They think this is crazy. So Joshua, continuing in faith, does what God said to do, follows it to the T, and we know the rest of the story. The walls come tumbling down. These people thought, there's no way. Absolutely no way this can happen. There's no way these people, these crazy people, can get into the city. There's two words that you can think about when you think about this. And I call it, but God. There's absolutely no way. But God. It's not going to happen. These people come, you know, you can get thousands of people and they can march around all day, all night for a month or 2 months. It's not going to happen. But God said, do it this way. But God said, have faith. But God said, if you follow my ways, my laws, my rules, I will be your God and you will be my people. So when we come up against bearing walls that we can't get through, all we have to do is say, but God, my faith is strong. But God, I want to be your servant. But God, take over my life and lead the way. Show me what to do. If we do that, God will take these overwhelming troubles and trials in our life and he will reduce them. He will help us get through them. And he'll carry us when we need it the most. God brings what seems like the impossible to reality. Verse 31. Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So we see Rahab here. Now, in that time, she was already considered to have three strikes against her. First, she was a woman. And they didn't take too kindly to that in these situations back then. She was a Gentile. They didn't like that either. And she was a harlot. They certainly didn't like that. The Bible makes absolutely no attempt to cover up who she was and what she did. But because she hid the spies, they promised to spare her life. And they promised to spare her life if she put the scarlet robe, the scarlet cord, outside her window. And we know the rest of the story. Nobody, and this is the lesson we can learn from this, absolutely nobody in this world is beyond the reaches of God's grace and God's mercy. Nobody is. Until they finally say, I want nothing to do with God. Until they cross that line. But up until that point, it doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what we've done, where we've come from. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we have changed, that we have come to God, we have our faith in God, and we don't quit. We stay committed. That's the important part. Verse 32. This kind of changes a little bit. Now we kind of start lumping these guys together. And we'll see why here in a minute. So we see Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets. In other words, Hebrews 11 maybe several hundred pages long if they went into detail with all these heroes, all the heroes of faith. And I think that's important to understand because it's not just the dozen or two that we read about on a regular basis. There's a lot of truly people of God, however you want to say it, you know, people of God down through time who have stayed the course, who have kept the faith. And it's the same today. But you look here in verse 32. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. These four guys, they had some flaws. And I think it's important to look at these because it brings it home. Each had some weaknesses. Gideon, he defeated the Midianites despite his fear. He was afraid. This is a leader of an army, and he was afraid. We don't think about that. God says, put your fear aside. Have faith. God says that fear is a lack of faith. But he gave him success. Barak, he defeated the Canaanites despite being forced into battle by his lady friend. Got to watch that. They'll get you in trouble. Samson, he defeated the Philistines despite his moral compromise with Delilah. We know that story too. How about Jephthah? He defeated the Amorites despite making a very, very bad vow that cost the life of his daughter. When you think about these four guys here, and the list goes on, of godly people who kept the faith, who made mistakes. What this tells us is these guys are pretty much like us. We made mistakes, and we're going to continue to make mistakes. But they kept the faith. In the very end, the end of their life, they kept the faith. Because it says here, they died with the promise yet to come. They knew it, they saw it, they accepted it, and they were going to get it. They still will get it. So we have to go back to the question. If God can use these people, can he use us? And the answer is absolutely, without hesitation, yes, he can. Yes, he can. And he is. We are a small minority in this world, but we make a loud statement. And that statement is for God. So my question now is, what else do we need? What else do we need to be able to be at this family reunion? Well, go back to verse 13. Faith believes what it sees in the distance. Faith believes what it sees in the distance. Verse 13, we read through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. In other words, he said, these are coming to you. Not today, not right now, but they're coming. God never, ever goes back on his word. Seeing them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, and in parentheses, country. And that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This right here should give every true Christian of God the hope that no matter whether we live on into the kingdom or we die before we get to the kingdom, God's promises are guaranteed. Without a doubt, we should know this. Look at all these Old Testament men and women of God. They kept the faith. They wavered from time to time, but they didn't waver enough to lose the faith. At the end, they kept the faith. The bottom line is they never gave up. They never gave up, and God was proud of them. God was proud because they kept the faith in him, in his promises of this kingdom that's coming. And he called them his sons and daughters. We have to remember that our physical death cannot and will not cancel the promises of God as long as we keep the faith. And that's the point he's trying to make. That's the point that God is trying to make to each and every one of us. Go forward now, if you will, to the verse 33. We read verse 32, so we'll pick it up here. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women receive their dead raised to life again. This is speaking again of all the heroes that we've talked about and more. There's more. They went to battle and they won. They had great victories because they kept the faith. The kings who brought their kingdoms, their land, to righteousness. There were some kings that did that. You don't see that today. But it happened. We know about Daniel in the lion's den. How about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were tossed in the fiery furnace. Do you know what they said going in? We have faith that God the Father will take care of us one way or another. Either the fire won't hurt us and we'll walk away, or we'll die and still have the promises. They understood that, and we need to understand that. Let's look at verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and of scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. These are the martyred people, the ones who were hated. They were abused. They were mocked. And you can read all those descriptions we just read. They had it all done to them. There was nothing wrong with their faith. Nothing at all. They were just as pleasing to God in their agony as the saints who were delivered through great miracles. God says there will be some martyred in the end. Keep the faith. That's the message. Keep the faith. Don't waver. Keep the faith. Stay strong. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God gave them the promises. He said, this is what you can look forward to. It's not here yet. Your life has ended, the physical, and that's fine. These are still coming. When the rest of the world, God's people, meets his return at the day of Feast of Trumpets, they will all be brought together. Then the promises will be handed out. To all the men and the women in the ancient times that lived by faith, this is a promise to them. To all the men and women that live in the present time, these are the same promises to them. God's promises are sure, and God will not go back on his promises. So let's start to close. If all these people that we just talked about today, if all these people managed to do all these great things and live as examples for us to live and learn by, what excuse do we have not to do the same? What excuse do we have not to do the same? We have none. All these heroes lived and died before Jesus Christ came and physically walked on the earth. And yet they lived in faith. They couldn't read about it because it hasn't happened yet. We, on the other hand, get to read about it. We get to see. We get to see what he did, what he taught, the miracles. We get to see it all. We get to read about it. We get to understand it. If they lived in faith and they didn't waver, they didn't quit, they may have been shaken a time or two, but they didn't quit, obviously. How much more are we expected not to quit? If they managed to do great things by faith, we absolutely, positively have no excuse not to do the same. We have to keep on. So this leads me to a handful of final questions. I want to present these questions to you. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. Will we be the next heroes of faith? Will we stand up against the world when the time comes? Will we step out in faith for God? Will we march around the walls, whatever they are? will we lead the way for our family to follow? Very important. Will we risk opposition from the world? And that is coming. Will we become the next Abraham, the next Sarah, the next David, the next Esther? Will we? Will we give up the pleasures of this world in the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ? Brethren, we've seen throughout the country, when we go to different places, monuments and that kind of thing, we've seen what's called the perpetual plaques. These plaques are on walls of schools, churches, hospitals, wherever great donations are made. These plaques list the names of these people whose gift or gifts made that building or that monument possible. But if you look close on every one of these plaques, there's always a blank spot. There's always room for more. Hebrews 11 is God's perpetual plaque, if you will, for all those who have lived by faith. There's room for more. Brethren, it is my hope and my prayer that God gives each and every one of us the steady courage that we need to completely, without hesitation, follow Him and His way of life, so that one day our names will be added to this long list of faithful men and women who died along the way but didn't quit. That is our prayer, and that's what we are here for. Enjoy the remainder of the Feast of Trumpets.